verse by verse, the systematician uses law and gospel to apply what the exegete has discovered to the people in the pew or the listeners on the radio station. First of all, a thank you very much to the good people in Fairfield, Illinois, yesterday where I preached. Had a great reception, and it's always wonderful to come into a congregation where you're not politically correct. You're not saying what many of the officials in the government are saying about morality, and you get actually applauded for standing up for the Word of God. Now, you're going to say, well, that's pretty brave of you, Pastor Baker. Well, no, it's really not, because I'm among like-minded individuals who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have come to acknowledge the Word of God as the only source of truth. And that's really what Worldwide KFUO is all about. We are not a church. We're going to be talking about that more in the coming weeks as to really what a church is, but a church has specific details to it, and those details are word and sacrament. KFUO doesn't baptize anyone. We don't give the Lord's Supper to anybody. So we're more of a witnessing organization, and we best witness when we just repeat what God has said to us. On Mondays, as many of you know who are longtime listeners, we like to take a look at a reading from the coming Sunday, which this week for August the 25th is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, with readings from Isaiah 66, Luke 13, and Hebrews 12. This coming week, I'll be preaching in Nokomis, Illinois, St. Paul's Lutheran Church. Bible study starts at 8:30 in the morning, and the worship service is at 9:30. And it's a country church, not the city church. Okay, we're going to take a look at Hebrews to answer what I consider to be a question that always comes up, particularly among non-Christians. They take a look at the world, and they see all the evil that is occurring, all the suffering, and they ask the question, okay, why is there evil and suffering if God is so loving and if he is almighty? You see, here's what they come down on. If God is almighty, he can do anything. And if he is so loving, why would he ever let anybody suffer? Well, what's the matter with your God, they say. Well, we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 to answer that question, because Christianity really is totally different than any other religion in the world. Because every other religion, and you know what I'm going to say, from a law gospel point of view, is a religion of the law. Now, when we say it's a religion of the law, for those of you who might just be beginning to listen to KFUO and this program, a religion of the law doesn't mean that they're a religion who encourages you to follow the law. No. They may or may not do that. For example, Christians, Jews, Muslims, we're all against abortion, at least officially. And so therefore, we're in agreement on the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. But that isn't what we mean by being a religion of the law. Being a religion of the law means that you believe that by obedience to the law, that's the reason why God saves you. On my way to Fairfield, Illinois, I always like to listen to the radio. And once more, I was not surprised. I was listening to, tuned in on a worship service, and they sang a wonderful hymn. The sermon began, and it was all talking about Jesus. I tell you, I didn't go 2 miles before I had made the decision. I was listening to a Lutheran worship service. And sure enough, when the sermon ended and they announced who the preacher was in the church, it was one of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members. Well, that service ended, and I changed the station, and I heard another sermon. And within 10 seconds, I knew it wasn't Lutheran. Why? He was talking about grace, and he was talking about how you become a Christian. And the part I came in on, he says, would you like to be saved? Then just come forward and give your life over to Jesus. But are you ready to do that? He said. Now comes the part that just about made me go off the road. He says, have you come to a point in your life where you're not sinning as much as you used to, and you're almost getting to the point where you're not sinning? Then you are ready to become a Christian. Yes? Not. Here's the most important sentence this gentleman gave. He said, yes, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Does anybody understand what that means? It's like bringing your kids to the dinner table and you say, we've got cheeseburgers and french fries and milkshakes for dinner tonight. Oh, that's wonderful. But of course, though this meal is free, it's not cheap. What do you mean, Dad? Well, you can only eat if you promise to do the dishes, clean the room, wash the car, cut the lawn, and gives five other things they have to do. Well, then the meal isn't free. I fed my children, even when they were disobedient. When you say something is free, then it is cheap from your point of view. Now, I'll have to say, you can understand grace is free, but it's not cheap in a proper manner if you're talking in this way. For me, the grace of God is free. He freely forgives my sins. He freely dresses me in the robe of righteousness, just like that prodigal son when he returned. He had done nothing to deserve the best robe, which is, of course, the Father's robe. He had done nothing to deserve that, but he got it. But it wasn't cheap, because it cost Christ his life. Doesn't cost you anything. You get salvation free of cost. But it wasn't cheap from God's point of view. But that's not what this guy was talking about. Oh, he said he was a Christian, but to a great degree, he wasn't talking like a Christian. He was talking like the devil. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. So you better shape up your life so God will begin to like you, love you, and then save you. Well, you can only imagine what he's saying about suffering and evil. Let me first give you the understanding of suffering and evil from a religion that is under the law, where they think that you're saved by what you do. Judaism would be a good example. We know that Judaism was not the Old Testament Israel religion. What with the temple being replaced with synagogues, priests being replaced with rabbis, and sacrifices being replaced by reading of the law. In Judaism, well, that Luke 18 passage, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I tithe, you know, I fast, and he would enumerate a number of ceremonial laws that he was following, thinking thereby he was meriting his way into heaven. Now, what did Judaism think about who should be permitted into the temple? Guess what? People who had health problems. Maybe they were lame or they were blind or things like that. Deaf, mute. Why were they not allowed into the temple proper? Because from Judaism's point of view, they were being punished by God. You can make a case that the reason that Jesus Christ was crucified was that he was in the business of taking away the punishment that God had given to people who deserve it. And by taking away that punishment, he therefore was not a very good Jew from the point of view of Judaism. See, suffering and evil therefore come to people because they deserve it. In Sri Lanka, after the tsunami went through, many of the people there from a religion that believed in karma, you get what you deserve, were just astonished that Lutherans started coming into the area, rebuilding the homes, giving people food and shelter as well as clothes. They couldn't understand it because it looked like these Lutherans were taking away the punishment that God expected these people to experience because of something they had done in their life. Now, their only hope was reincarnation, maybe to come back after they paid enough into a better kind of a person or animal or whatever reincarnation involves. They could not understand how they were being treated so nicely, because they thought suffering and evil was what you deserved. Well, Lutherans think this all the time. They do? Well, let's say their old Adam does. Something happens to you that, let's say you're going to church and you get a flat tire and you're going to miss church. So you say to God, what did I do to deserve this? You see, just that kind of thinking shows that you're totally off base. Well, if suffering and evil isn't used by God to punish you, then what is suffering and evil for? And that's why we need to get into Hebrews chapter 12. And this is part of the reading for this 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Verse 5, we're going to begin there, where the writer to the Hebrews is reminding the people who are his readers, you have forgotten the exhortation from God, which speaks to you as sons. Quote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Boy, is that not a different way, a different attitude than the world has? I was listening to a program. They spent a half an hour on the problems when the McDonald's restaurant opened up two lanes for cars to go through. Now, what were they complaining about? Well, they make their order, and they're all set to move ahead, but the car in the other lane scoots ahead of them. And so now they have to wait for that car to be served. We're just that kind of a human being. Our old Adam really gets us going. We'll spend a whole half hour on the radio complaining that life is not fair. What did I do to deserve that? Now, God says, though, that the ones he chastens are those he loves. It's of some interest to note that the word punish never takes place in this particular passage. The word punish doesn't take place. It's chastening or being rebuked. Well, God's now going to explain why he chastens. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? The worst thing parents can do is to give anything to the children that the children wants. The worst thing a father can do is get his morality from his children. For example, the President of the United States recently noted that the reason he changed his view on same-sex marriage is that in talking with his two young daughters, they couldn't understand how some of their friends who had same-sex parents, how those parents would be treated differently than any other parents would be. And so the President of the United States, listening to his daughters, decides that he is now going to be for same-sex marriage. Since when do we get our morality from our children? Isn't that kind of going backwards? Proper parents teach children morality, not vice versa. And we don't get morality, the foundation of our morality isn't what our children say and we follow it to make ourselves look good in their eyes, but rather what the Word of God says. I mean, how many times did I disagree with my father when he told me I was doing something wrong. I just didn't agree with him. I had all kinds of excuses and rationalizations why what I was doing was not wrong. Now, in hindsight, I recognize he was right. But at that time, I sure didn't. You see, what happens to a parent who doesn't bring the child up in the proper nurture and admonition of the Lord, which includes chastening? Verse 8, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. How many television programs do you see where parents just cannot understand why their child is a delinquent, why he's in jail, why he did what he did? They just can't come to an understanding. Why did that happen? But when you look back in their life, many a time, they just let the child do anything he or she wanted. Now, why do parents not like to chasten, or discipline is another word? Remember, discipline kind of comes from the word disciple. Verse 11, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's go back to Sri Lanka, where that tsunami destroyed and killed many people, and destroyed property. Since then, I think last count, 5 Lutheran churches have been established because of the tsunami. Why? Because when those who have been devastated saw the merciful attitude on the part of Lutherans, they wanted to know why. And it gave the opportunity for the Lutherans to testify as to what was happening, why they were doing what they were doing, because they had a gracious and merciful Savior in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I understand now more churches are being established because these people had never heard about this God, a God who has a reason not to get even with you because of the violence that occurs or the evil or the suffering, but a God who is there to help you. So we need to go on. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 9, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. I just gave you an example of my own father. Therefore, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In subjection means what? God isn't putting us down, but we're his subjects. Now, the Christian needs to realize that God has plenty of promises for his children, that all things will work together for our good, that nothing will happen to us that he isn't watching over, that no amount of temptation will come to us beyond what we're able to endure as we turn to him. So what does it mean afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness? We already said that. God will work that out so that even more people will turn to him. By the way, if you've got a specific question, don't hesitate to phone me. St. Louis area is 821-0850. Or anywhere in North America, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So, St. Louis, 821-0850. North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now we're going to come to the verse that I think summarizes for us why God permits suffering and evil. It's verse 10 of Hebrews 12. After he says that, you know, human fathers corrected us, we paid them respect. And it says, for those fathers, indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. In other words, they were trying to use their wisdom as to what level we would be chastened. But now listen, but when God chastens you, he does it for your profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. What does that mean? Chastening from God becomes a blessing to us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Let me give you an example. Two men, the Apostle Paul and King David. Now, you know the problems King David had with Bathsheba. Why did he do that? Well, King David was king of the whole land. He had tremendous power and authority. There was nothing really going on that was negative in his life, in the sense that he was defeating his enemies. He was looked up to by many, many people. And so when he saw Bathsheba and desired her, there really wasn't anything to remind him that he's not his own man. In contrast to that, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. You would think that if anyone was going to be continually blessed by God in a positive sense, it was this Pharisee who had left Judaism, become a Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit, and was putting his life in danger all the time in order to preach Christ and him crucified. But guess what? He had a thorn in the flesh. There's about a dozen speculative reasons what that thorn in the flesh was. Some think he had trouble seeing because he wrote with big letters. Others think it has something to do with his speech. It might have been an ailment where he couldn't stay on the road for a long time. I mean, there's a number. Nobody really knows. So Paul prayed three times. He prayed to God to have that removed, and God said no three times. Yeah, he actually said yes, because Paul always would say, according to your will. And God said, well, according to my will, it will not be removed. So my answer is yes, according to my will, but I do it because when you are weak, then you are strong. What does that mean? Well, you see, being strong means to be connected to Jesus Christ and his holy word. You don't need a connection. If you're like King Herod and everything is going wonderful, or you're like David at that point, I'll bet David would have wished he had had a thorn in the flesh to remind him of his non-ability to do whatever he wanted to do. God is not mocked. The Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh. And therefore, even when he raised Eutychus from the dead, and one of my favorite passages, Paul is preaching, somebody falls asleep, falls out of a window to his death, Paul goes down and raises him from the dead. How did that happen? Well, Paul preached a long time, and it says the lanterns were emitting a lot of smoke. You know, you just kind of get drowsy if you don't have the proper air conditioning environment. But Paul didn't boast about raising Eutychus from the dead because he had that thorn in the flesh he couldn't get rid of. But what he did boast about is Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. So, you know, as I look back at my life and see the evil and the suffering I've endured, in many cases I can see God did it to make me stronger. In some cases. In other cases, God did it so that I could be a witness to others. Well, look at what Pastor Baker had to go through, and look how he's going through it with the help of Jesus, and maybe that's an example. Or God did it because I was getting too big a head. I had somebody recently write me and said I was the third best teacher in the world. And so I went to tell my wife, and she was in another room, but I couldn't get through the door because my head had blown up so big that it stopped me from going through the door. Well, and I can see a number of times when I thought, hey, I'm really in charge of my life. And so God put the brakes on. There are numerous reasons why God permits evil and suffering to occur in our lives. But he's in charge of every one of them, and not one of them is for our detriment. They are all for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And on that judgment day, if I have the ability to look back at my life, I will see that all of those items that I wasn't very happy with, I'm going to thank God for giving them to me. Because in hindsight, I now see that they were gifts from God. I didn't see it at the time, and I don't think any of us will. But that's what Hebrews is all about. And that's why the Christian faith is a totally different viewpoint and interpretation of reality of every other religion in the world that is a religion of obedience to the law in order to be saved. We're going to be continuing our discussion of law and gospel tomorrow with our good friend Mark Smith on ruminations. If you have a question or something, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.